Why don't you grab a Bible, if you would, and turn to Luke 7. Grab a Bible, if you would, turn to Luke 7. There's Bibles in the pews near you, chairs near you. We're studying the Gospel of Luke together, and we're going to continue on this morning. We're going to read, starting in verse 36, and if my notes are correct, we are going to read to the end of this chapter. That is right. So, read with me Luke 7, starting in verse 36. Luke writes, "One of the Pharisees asked him," that's Jesus, of course, "to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and took his place at the table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wipe them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answering said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' And he answered, 'Say it, teacher.' A certain money lender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and another 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more?' Simon answered, 'The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt.' And he said to him, 'You have judged rightly.' Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Now this passage speaks powerfully to topics that we've already covered in the Gospel of Luke. The powerful theme of judgmentalism, for example, emerges as Simon, this religious snob, right, sneers self-righteously at the sinful woman. But like Jesus did before, earlier in the story of the centurion, Jesus turns the tables on Simon, and he actually points to the woman as the example, the good example of faith and love. And Simon is the bad example. We're not going to talk about that this morning. Or the theme of salvation and forgiveness of sin, again, is powerfully addressed in this story. Luke continues to define salvation primarily as the forgiveness of sins. You see that there in verse 48. Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," to the woman. And then in verse 50, he says, "Your faith has saved you." Okay. The Church of Jesus Christ in the last number of years has rightly pointed out that the atoning work of Jesus Christ does much. Like, it heals us of our brokenness. It conquers the powers of evil in our world today. But more than anything, foundationally, the work of Jesus Christ and the saving power of God is first and foremost the forgiveness of sins. It's always central because that is the biggest problem we have in our world today. And from those sins are the roots of all other problems that we face. Now, we've covered some of this ground already. We're not going to talk about those things this morning. Instead, I want to focus on a different theme. We're going to answer this question: where do I get love for God and others? Where does that come from? You know, the more you and I read the scriptures, the more we should feel totally inadequate in our strength, in our will, in our ability to love others and to love God as the Word of God commands. I just want to remind you of some commands that Jesus gives to us in the scriptures about loving. I'm going to paraphrase a little bit. Jesus says things like, don't stop forgiving people. Like, just don't stop. They sin against you, you keep forgiving over and over again, 70 times 7. Or don't curse your enemy. Instead, pray for them. When they're thirsty, give them something to drink. And when they're hungry, feed them with something to eat. And go the extra mile always for others. Like if they want your coat, like give them your boots and your hat and mittens too. The demands of love found in the scriptures are a constant rebuke. Do you feel it? Do you feel that rebuke of our own perceived holiness and godliness? We're constantly reminded in the Word of God that the right evaluation of the standard of love is far greater than what we think and perceive. We constantly need help to love well. I think we know this, though, experientially, too. You know, I mean, how many times have you noticed in yourselves a failure to love well? You know, I have a work routine that I like. You know, I do this then, and I'll do that later. Kind of works. I feel like I'm fairly efficient in that. But sometimes God gives me these unintended interruptions to love other people. I don't always take them. In fact, sometimes I curse them. We have a deacon's fund around here. You guys know that. You give generously to the deacon's fund. The whole point of the deacon's fund is to share the love of Jesus with other people in their times of need. But when we get those calls in the office sometimes, when real people with real needs come actually looking for help from us, I'm not always so eager to help. I'm not always so generous with my time and my attitude. Sometimes I can be judgmental. I'm tempted to form opinions about people and why they're in the hardship that they're in. I'm tempted to judge people by how they look. I hate to admit that when people come looking, and they're clean cut and well-groomed and hygiene is acceptable to standard working offices, I'm more ready to help. And yet, at the same time, no one was uglier in their sins than me when Jesus died to save me. I'm embarrassed to admit that. But how about you? When are you at your worst? When does a lack of love get the best of you? Are you impatient with other people when they fail to live up to your expectations, even though you fail to live up to God's expectations on a regular basis? Or are you tempted to judge people by how they look? Maybe you're not that interested in making sacrifices. You know, if doing good fits your schedule, you're happy to oblige. But if not, well, that's not your problem, really. I think that if we're honest, we miss the mark of loving God and loving others. And so I think we need help from this passage, and thankfully, God's grace gives us that today. So let's study it. There are very significant differences between Simon the Pharisee and the sinful woman. Those differences are highlighted on purpose. You're supposed to see them. Luke wants you to notice how different Simon is from this woman. First of all, there is this enormous difference of status between Simon and the woman. Simon is a Pharisee. In fact, do you see how frequently Luke mentions that about Simon? In fact, you don't even know Simon's name until Jesus mentions it in verse 40, but instead it's always the Pharisee this and the Pharisee that, and he went into the Pharisee's home and he reclined at the Pharisee's table over and over again. Luke wants you to know this guy is a Pharisee. Now, you might be scratching your head if you're maybe newer to this faith thing, Bible thing, church thing, and you're like, well, what's a Pharisee? Well, a Pharisee is a religious leader. It's a religious person with authority, put in a position of leadership. It might be, might sound something like in our day, Jesus went to recline at the Baptist pastor's table to have dinner. You know, if the world has a checklist of what a religious person looks like, Simon the Pharisee fits the bill. You know, knows the Bible, check. You know, gives money to the church, check. You know, obeys the right rules, you know, no chewing and smoking and going to these kind of movies, check. You know, he's got it. The sinful woman, there's a lot of checks missing on her checklist compared to Simon's. She's described in two verses. First verse is in verse 37. Notice, it says that she is a woman of the city. Luke certainly means by this that this woman is a prostitute. She makes her living by giving herself to men. You'll notice what Simon says of her in verse 39. Look at verse 39. If this man Jesus were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. Again, we're not going to talk about Simon's rampant judgmentalism, right? What sort of woman is this? Well, what sort? The ones born of women? The ones who have moms and dads who love them? The ones who have favorite foods like you have favorite foods? Do you see? It's ugly. We're not going to talk about that. But notice how Simon freaks out that this woman would dare touch Jesus. You see, from Simon's perspective, this woman was unclean, impure. She was almost contagious. Like, you don't want this woman touching you because you might catch what she's got. There is this enormous difference of status between Simon and this woman. Simon is socially acceptable. He is religiously acceptable, and the woman is not. But First Baptist, I hope you are learning in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus does not care one lick about status. Pastor, deacon, Bible study leader, small group teacher, worship team singer, when it comes to the kingdom, those things matter not. They matter not. The second difference that Luke highlights is the difference of their behavior. The woman's behavior is truly shocking. I mean, really, think of it. She's washing Jesus' feet with her tears, wiping them off with her very own hair. It says in verse 38 that she kisses the feet of Jesus. She pours ointment on his feet. The intimacy of her actions, without question, are over the top. I mean, I cannot imagine doing something like this. Most certainly, Simon and the others around the table probably thought she was shamelessly throwing herself at Jesus. Why would she treat Jesus this way? Well, we're going to talk about that in a minute. But just first, consider Simon's behavior in contrast. We have to wait for Jesus to fill us in on Simon's behavior, starting in verse 44. But just to sum it up, here's the gist: nothing. That's Simon's behavior. Simon did nothing for Jesus. I'm so glad I'm married to the woman I am for a variety of reasons. And one of the things that I'm so impressed by my wife is that she is an excellent hostess. When we have guests, she likes to pull out all the stops. We clean the house and get the yard ready like it's a contest in the neighborhood. One I really would rather not sign up for. She's usually cooking something very special and delicious. We usually have way more than we need because we don't want our guests going home on an empty stomach. She does all of this because she wants our guests to feel special, to feel welcomed and invited. That's how she wants our guests to feel. I remember years ago, we had Doc and B. Clem over for dinner. B's going to remember this story. This was before Doc was getting sick, and we wanted to have him over. And so Corby, we're trying to think about how to be good hosts and hostesses. And Corby says, well, I wonder what dessert should we have? And I was like, well, do we really need that? You know, I mean, she was working so hard. I thought, I don't know if that's necessary. She's like, no, we need to have some kind of dessert. So she baked some brownies, and we, of course, were serving them there. And halfway through, we're serving and eating this dessert, Doc says, I remember years ago going to so-and-so's house, and she did not serve me dessert. And I tell you, Doc went on a 2-minute rant on the inconsiderate nature of not offering dessert to a guest. And I was like, you don't say, Doc. Really? How could they? Thankfully, Corby came to my rescue again. Now look specifically at Jesus' words starting in verse 44. Look at Jesus' words starting in verse 44. Jesus said, do you see this woman, talking to Simon? He says, I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she has kissed. From the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. What Jesus is doing is he's totally calling out Simon for not offering dessert. That's what he's doing. In the first century, a basin of water, a towel, some ointment, a kiss on the cheek. Of course, it's very different from our culture today, but those were customary signs of hospitality. Simon knew better. Simon knew how he should treat a guest. And his regard for Jesus was so low that he would insult Jesus in this way. But in contrast, the woman went above and beyond for Jesus, over the top in her treatment. Why the difference? Why the difference of behavior? Well, the key is in the parable. So look at the parable and starting in verse 41. Here is the parable, Jesus says. A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? It's such a short, simple parable that even Simon couldn't miss it. Two debtors. One's debt is enormous, 500 denarii. That's almost 2 years' worth of work. Not quite. The other debt wasn't quite as big, 50 denarii. So about 2 months worth of work. Who's going to be more thankful? Who's going to be more appreciative when these debts are canceled? Who's going to love the money lender more? The answer is the one who had the larger debt. Now go down to the punchline in verse 47. Here's Jesus' punchline. He says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven little loves little. Jesus finally lets us know why this woman did what she did and why Simon did what he did. It was love. Simon ignored the needs of Jesus, failing to offer Jesus the standard gifts to a guest. He had no love for Jesus. And the woman was lavish and sacrificial in her offering because she did love Jesus. Now why? Why did she love Jesus? Well, here it is. Because she knew how much she had been forgiven. We don't know the backstory. Luke doesn't tell us. But somehow, and in some way, she heard the words of forgiveness from Jesus. She saw the compassion in his eyes, willing to forgive her of all her sins. She knew why she was a sinner. She knew she had fell incredibly short. But she also saw and believed that God was willing to forgive her. Simon, on the other hand, was so self-righteous, so sure of his moral superiority, the idea that he would need the forgiveness of Jesus didn't even dawn on him. And so, friends, that's the key. Knowing just how much Jesus has forgiven you is a necessary ingredient of living a life of love. Friends, if you think your sins are small, that your mistakes aren't as bad as other people's mistakes, you will not be impressed by the forgiveness of God found only in Christ. And if you're not impressed with the forgiveness of God for you, you will walk through life with an air of superiority. You will walk through life with an arrogance that will never stoop, that will never humble oneself, that will never sacrifice for the needs of others. That's love. Stooping, humbling, sacrificing. Loving others is not this warm, fuzzy feeling we have. Love for God and others is this growing joy in a sacrificial life to do good in the lives of other people. Sacrificial. If loving other people required no sacrifice, we'd all be experts in it. We would. But that's not love. Okay? You being willing to pray and even die for an enemy, being kind to people who are ungrateful, serving people who cannot and will not ever serve you back. That's love. And we cannot and we will not do that without a deep and abiding humility that refuses to count oneself better than anyone else. And when you know just how much God has forgiven you, when you realize that when you realize the enormity of the forgiveness that God has offered you, you will never think of yourself better than others. And you will be glad. You'll be glad to lay down your life for them. So, if you are wanting to be loving, and I know so many of you do, I'm so thankful I live in this community of brothers and sisters where so many of you are hungry to grow in righteousness, you need to keep cultivating a keen sense of awareness of just how much God has forgiven you. Remember the parable. The person with the largest debt is the one who loved the moneylender the most. So then, friends, don't live oblivious to the reality of the debt God has forgiven in your life. It is great. Don't measure the severity of your sin, the debt that God has canceled, by your own standard. Measure it by the standard of God from His Word. And when you do that, you will be humbled by His forgiving grace. Now, there's a danger here, though, too, and let me just highlight the danger. It's tempting to really focus and wallow in your sin when you do this, where all you see is your debt and how great it is, and you fail to see the magnificence of God's forgiveness of you. Okay, friends, the moneylender canceled the debt, and God cancels the debt of sinners. He does that by the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The very last thing Jesus wants you to do is miss His grace for you because you're too focused on how you failed. It's the last thing God wants for you. Okay? Jesus did not die for your sins so you would live life depressed and discouraged on how much you have failed Him. He died for you so you would dance in the streets and shout aloud with praise in worship of His grace. That's what He died to do. So don't miss His forgiveness because you're focused on your debt. That's the last thing God would have you do. Now, what do we need in closing for this to happen? Several things, I'm sure, but kind of lift up again the need for our time in the Word of God. How important it is to see and read and to hear. When we read and hear God's Word on a regular basis, those things will happen. One, you'll be reminded of your debt, but more than that, number two, you'll be shown the amazing grace of God for your sins. You'll see the debt. More than that, though, you'll see the forgiving grace of our Lord. And let that then, friends, humble you so that when sacrificing for others is needed, which is love, you are ready to do it. That's the word of God for us today.